We've been talking for the last, well, I guess this is only the second week. We've been talking for the last while about a series in 1 John. You guys have just kind of started down this road with us. And so just as we get going, I'll get you to open your Bible, if you have it, to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 5 to 10. 1 John is a great book, a short book. And Pastor Don talked to us a lot last week kind of about the purpose of the book. It's talking about authentic Christianity. It's talking about what a real relationship with God looks like. And one of the things that John revealed and that we talked about last week is that he says, we write this to make our joy complete. There is a joy that's laced throughout this authentic Christianity, and we hope that will come out each week as we look. So if you've got 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, let's read that together, if I can find it. Here we are. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I thank you for this group of people that would gather on a Sunday morning on a long weekend when they have lots of other options open. And they come to worship together and encourage each other, but they come because they're hungry for your word. I thank you that you reveal yourself to us through this document that you have inspired by your Spirit and preserved by your Spirit for us. And so now, Lord, this morning we ask that you would illuminate it to us, that you would open our eyes to see what you have for us today. Help the truth of your word come out to us as we read and as we study. Lord, I pray that as I speak, you would give me clarity of thought and that my words would be concise and the right ones, that understanding would be the result. Lord, we want to grow closer to you. Father, we do also thank you for your ongoing faithfulness to us, as we have already heard, and we anticipate seeing more of that in our lives even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was about 10:15 at night, and there was a child on the stairs. Again, she was claiming that she was not tired, and was probably more awake now than she'd ever been. In fact, she probably wouldn't sleep all night. And she sat there on the stairs in her nightgown, and my frustration was mounting. I'll be honest. My parenting at that moment was probably somewhat less grace-based than it should have been. What was I going to do? This drama had been unfolding in our house since bedtime at 8 o'clock, when she suggested that she should probably just be able to stay up a little bit because she really was not tired, feeling pretty fresh, and maybe she could stay up. We said, no, sorry, this is, you know, I'm off the clock now. You need to go to bed. And so, reluctantly, she went to bed, and then we had repeated episodes. She wasn't in there for 5 minutes, and she's back out. I need a drink. Okay, you know where to get a drink. Why are you down here? Okay, she gets a drink and goes back in. 10 minutes later, she's back out. I've had a bad dream. I said, it's not humanly possible that you could have entered REM sleep yet. You've been up there 8 minutes, and I've heard you talking. You haven't had a bad dream. Well, it was a scary thought. I'm having scary thoughts right now. Share yours with me, I said. So she explains, and we coach her through, you know what, just think about other things, and, you know, Philippians 4 and all that. We're just really doing the work, and okay, she's back in bed, and it unfolds and unfolds. Now, my irritation in this process was tempered by the fact that all the way along, I was aware of two things. One is the fact that I'm looking at a small version of myself. I have always struggled with sleep. As a kid, I wrestled with insomnia. I still don't like to go to bed, and I struggle to go to bed and get enough sleep. So I can't be too upset. You know, the words that I remember my great aunt saying when I was a kid, "Be sure your sins will find you out." It's like I'm living this. I'm being paid for my misdeeds. But it's also, it becomes comical, right, as the drama unfolds, because she is becoming more tired and therefore far less reasonable. And it's getting kind of funny in a, I almost want to throw you over the fence sort of way. So this last round, I needed to end it. It is 10:15. "You are dead tired." "No, I'm not. I don't think I'll ever sleep. I can't sleep. I'm fine. I should just stay up." And no, you're not staying up. So I escorted her to bed firmly, with threats of various consequences if she woke up her sisters or dared come out of that door before 7 a.m. And there was some protest, but you know, within a few minutes, she was actually sound asleep. It turned out she was tired all along. Who knew? It's something that maybe you can relate to, but it's comical because the need for sleep is so obvious to everyone but them, right? They're pushing, they're making excuses, and their rationality is falling off. They're slurring their speech. It gets to the point where, "I'm worried you're going to fall down the stairs. You are tired. Go to bed." But they won't. Initially, they deny it, right? Because they want to keep doing what they've been doing. "It's time for bed." "Oh, can we just stay up a little bit? I'm not tired. I'm doing this or watching this. I want to keep..." No, it's bedtime. But as they get more tired, I think they deny being tired because their grip on reality gets worse. They're just in this zone. "No, I don't even see the tiredness anymore, and I can't." And I think we do this too. I mean, I do it with sleep, but I have issues. But I think we do this with other things in our life, and I think we do it with our sin. Ooh, that escalated quickly. I saw that transition going smoother. But we do this, don't we? Because we do the same thing. We sin, and those of you in here who are going, "Not me," well, I'm glad you're here today. Because we deny it, and we justify it, and eventually we don't even see it. We can get there so easily. It seems like we are just wired up with a bent to lying about our sin. We've been doing this right from the very start. But as easy and as natural as it seems to kind of slip into that rut and say, "You know what, maybe it doesn't matter that much. Everyone does this, and it's just kind of the way it goes." It is absolutely deadly to our spiritual life. This process, this insidious, sneaky little process, will kill us. So if we want to be free from sin, if we want to be purified from sin, we have to stop lying about our sin. We have to. There's no way around it. There is purification from sin. There's freedom from this available, but we have to stop lying about our sin. So today we're going to examine a passage that I think will make the way out of this mess crystal clear. And if we will dive in, hopefully, we'll see maybe where we've been doing this a little bit in our lives. Hopefully we'll be able to say, "Okay, now that I can see it, maybe we can do something about it." So this passage in John it's a short chunk of scripture we're looking at, and it's so rich. And as we read through it, you can see that John, he writes in a unique style, and I find it seems like on the surface that he repeats himself a lot. And I think there's reasons for that. Partly it's style, but he emphasizes things, and he doesn't repeat himself exactly each time. He develops an argument as he goes by contrasting things. And I want to see if I can sort of distill it a little bit into what I think he's saying through all of this. First, he contrasts light and darkness in this, and I think that's a pretty clear illustration, right? He says right off the bat, "This is the message that I've received and that you need to understand." He says, "If you know nothing else, understand God is light, and in him there is no darkness." Now, just as a very brief aside, that was maybe more important to his original hearers than we would think, because we would say, "Well, that's logical, right? If he's light, there can't be dark there. That doesn't work." Without getting too deep into it, a lot of the Gnostic teaching that would have been bouncing around at that time was really starting to mess with this concept of light and dark, and inverting it, and the idea that that light had somehow been corrupted, and in people what we needed to do was recover the light. And so John needed to make it abundantly clear that the God we're talking about is not some lower God that has some sort of light, but it's corrupted, and that we need to explain our way through. He says, no, this is just what it is. It's black and white, quite literally. So we got light and darkness. And he talks about walking in darkness and walking in the light. So what does he mean by walking in the darkness? I think this is pretty clear, but a few things we want to talk about. He mentions that when we walk in the darkness, we lie. It is part and parcel of the darkness. And that makes sense with this illustration, right? Dark conceals things. If you want to do something and get away with it, you do it in the dark. Crimes happen at night, right? It's why Batman's got to be out there, because all these guys like the dark. It covers things up. And if we walk in darkness, we lie. We lie to others. We present ourselves as different. What is our first impulse when we do wrong? And we know it. We hide it. We cover our tracks. We erase the evidence. We hide the body. I hope none of you have hidden a body. But, you know, or we, and I don't know if this is getting too close to home, we go in and delete our search history and erase the temporary files and cookies off of the browser and whatever other digital things we have to do to avoid anybody discovering what we may have just been doing. We pose, right? We present ourselves as somebody that wouldn't do the kind of things that we know maybe we do. We're not honest with others. We put a face on. We wear a mask. This is the kind of behavior, actually, that Jesus was talking about when he mentioned the word. And in literature, he seems to be the first guy that used it, but he essentially coined a term, hypocrite. Comes from a Greek word, means you're wearing a mask. You're like an actor. You're faking it. Now, we lie to others, but there's the old saying, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And eventually, usually, people catch on. But we lie to others. The other thing that we do that is, maybe we do this first, but we lie to ourselves. And the scripture says this, right? If we claim to have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. He goes on to say, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's surprisingly easy to do. Doesn't maybe seem that way. It's like if I were to come up to you and say, okay, I'm about to lie to you, all right, here it comes, and then I tell you a lie, and you're forewarned, and you know it's a lie, you might think I'm a bit nuts for saying something like that, but you wouldn't believe me. But we lie to ourselves. We know we're lying. It's like, he's right there in your head. Don't listen to him. But we do it. We lie to ourselves. We convince ourselves. We start to distort. And John says, the truth is not in you. We replace it with something that is more palatable to ourselves. We say, it's not that bad. I'm not that bad. Maybe this isn't as bad as I think. Maybe everybody does this kind of thing. Maybe nobody knows. Maybe I'll just forget about it. It's super easy for us to distract ourselves in this day and age. We have constant distraction and stimulation, and that kind of noise in our head makes it really easy to not have to look at the truth. We lie to ourselves. And we tend to see others as the problem. That's the other thing, right? When we know something's not right in there and we've been lying about it, it's easy to blame other people. And lastly, it says, and this is maybe the most tragic, but it says, as we walk in darkness, we make Jesus out to be a liar. So not only do we, you know, when we're lying to ourselves, we'll blame other people. It's their fault. It's not really me. It's the system. It's my family. It's this, you know, I couldn't help it. Devil made me do it, whatever you're going to say. But then if we are confronted with the truth, if we're confronted with scripture, or we're confronted with someone in our life who loves us enough to call us on it, and I pray that we would all have someone in our life that loves us enough to call us on it. When they see us coloring outside of the lines and they're like, wow, this is going to be super awkward. It'd be way easier to ignore it, but I love this person too much to say, man, what's going on? We tend to argue, right? We get down the road, and what do? Do we say, wow, I am so appreciative of your gracious correction of my sinful behavior. Thank you. We get our back up. Who are you to tell me to do that. And even when confronted with scripture, we'll argue, I don't think it really says that, or I don't care what it says. Maybe the Bible is a little bit overblown in its claims to be the only source of truth. Maybe we should be looking a little bit broader. Maybe we'll do whatever we can do to make sure that our sin is not that bad. And it says we make Jesus out to be a liar. Because the bottom line is, if we deny our sin, then we deny our need for a Savior. Well, that was kind of Jesus' whole thing. And so either he's lying or we're lying. I know what my money's on, but in my own sinful nature, it's easy to do this. And then we are essentially saying, if he disagrees with us, he's wrong. And we'll ignore the word or we'll argue against it. This is walking in darkness. This is what he's talking about. And I think when we lay it out on the table, even as I was writing out my notes, I'm going, that seems really, really dark. It's like, oh, John picked the right word for that. It's like, that wouldn't be me, and that wouldn't be anybody I know in my church. But I think it's so subtle that I would suggest we can get there in corners of our life quicker than we would like to admit. So he talks about walking in the darkness. He also talks about walking in the light. And this is largely a contrast, but I think there's a few things that we need to understand about this, because it would be easy in our heads to say, okay, here we go. We do bad things. That's the dark. So walking in the light is doing the good things and not the bad things. Okay, we'll try harder. And that's not where I think we need to go here today, because that's not going to help us. That's not what the gospel's about. But walking in the light, I think the first thing we need to know, it's clear from this, is not sinless perfection, but forgiveness. It's not sinless perfection. Because if it was, this wouldn't make any sense. He says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Well, hold on. If walking in the light meant we have no sin, why is he purifying us? Ongoing tense in the verb. Why is he still doing that? And why does he go on to say that we can't claim to be without sin? Hold on. If we're in the light, where it seems somehow to be compatible with some presence of sin in our life. Well, that doesn't make sense. How can we have sin and be walking in the light? And I think the walking part becomes really important to understand here. This is obviously a metaphor, but I think walking is used in this passage and in many other passages as a metaphor for life. This isn't something that we just occasionally do. Walking is what we do, and I think we've talked about this in other passages, right? The way you walk is just the way you live when you're not doing anything spectacular. Just the day in, day out, when you're not trying to impress anyone and you're not doing anything stupendous, just your default setting. This is how I walk. And I think walking in the light involves being open, essentially, to God's truth as he reveals it. That's what light does, right? You turn the light on, okay, now I can see what's going on there. And so to walk in that means continuing to open ourselves to the revealing truth of God and his word and his Holy Spirit working in our lives. Which means not that he's never going to find sin in our lives. That would be great, and eventually that'll be the case. But that's not what this means. It just means when he sees it, we do something about it. And that something is not grab it and hide in the dark. It's a different response. So it's not sinless perfection. It's forgiveness. Repeated forgiveness that's ongoing. It's confessing. It's quickly recognizing and dealing with our sin. And it has a couple of results that contrast some of the other things. He says, one of the things that happens is we have a right relationship with each other when we're walking in the light. We would think the main emphasis would be, okay, you'll have right relationship with God. And you do, but as he points out in other passages, and he emphasizes here, our relationship with others and our relationship with God is kind of related. You can't say I'm tight with God and I'm at odds with all of the people around me. You're fooling yourself. If our relationship with God is good, we will grow closer to one another. We will grow in graciousness. We will stop blaming them for us, right? That's one of the things. As in the dark, we tend to blame other people, but when we're honest with ourselves and open to the truth, then we stop having to blame other people for our shortcomings. And then we are more forgiving of them because we are increasingly aware not in a crippling, crushing guilt sense, but we are aware of our sinfulness and our shortcomings and our constant need and reception of grace. And so when we see evidence of shortcomings in other people, we're not surprised. We don't get mad at them because they let their mask slip and their sin oozed out, because we're aware that we've got the same thing. And because we have been used to walking in the light and accepting forgiveness for our sins, we are more apt to extend that forgiveness to others. It creates a lot of good things, but it can't happen in the dark. And we do have right relationship with God, of course, in this. And this almost goes without saying. But it says, as the light reveals, or it says, we are in the light as he is in the light. God is light. You can't be close to God and be in the dark. This is just the simple arithmetic of this passage. And so obviously a byproduct of walking in the light is closeness to God. But I think it makes us smarter in a way, right? Because we're seeing the truth and we're not wasting so much time denying it. And our relationship with God grows closer, our relationship with other people grow closer, and we walk in the light. So he contrasts these two things, and he makes it abundantly clear which one we're supposed to choose. I mean, he makes it really easy. He even uses light and dark. It's like good and bad. Which would you like? Good? Yes, good is the right answer. We want light. We want to choose to walk in the light. So how do we do that? Well, we need to learn to walk it out. We need to learn to stop lying about our sin and walk in the light. So how do we do that? I think step one is, like we say, it seems pretty straightforward. Admit it to ourselves. Simple and very difficult. And I think it gets more difficult the longer we have been used to not admitting to ourselves that we are sinful people, or we have areas of our life where, you know, we say Christ is our Lord and King, and you know, our whole life is surrendered to him. All to Jesus I surrender, except this part over here, because I like this part just the way it is. Don't mess with it. I think admitting that, well, like they say, you know, admitting there's a problem is the first step. Well, it is. It just is, because if you don't, then you're not going to do anything about it. In fact, you'll just argue with people who try to help you. We'll stop making excuses to justify our sin. We'll listen to the people who care about us. That's hard. I mean, it's one thing to open God's word and read something and be cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit. And you're like, oh, that's me. I need to change this thing in my life. And that happens, and it's awesome when it does. God uses his word that way. But he also uses his body, which is us. And this feels so much less awesome when God sheds or shines his light on an area of your life through another person. It's so hard for them, it's awkward, but when we receive it, like I said earlier, it's hard to be gracious, it's hard to be accepting of that. But it's so good for us. If you have a friend in your life who cares enough about you to call you up or get a coffee with you and say, and it's probably going to be awkward, but if they say, I just see this thing, I think we need to talk about this. That's such a blessing. And admitting it to yourself means that you'll be able to accept that from them. It's like having a moment of sanity. Realizing, wow, I've been in a fog all this time, and now I see a glimpse of myself clearly, and I need to grab that and do something with it before I get lost in the fog again. Yeah, well, do it. If you're thinking of something right now, it's not because I've been naming it, but I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would be revealing to us. Where are those areas? If you're thinking of it now, admit it to yourself. That's something I've been lying about to myself, and then go from there. I think the second thing we have to do is we have to agree with God about our sin. It's calling a spade a spade. It's not just saying, yeah, I do this thing, because if you just say that, our next step is usually, yeah, I do this thing, but fill in the blank as to why it's not so bad, or why it's not really your fault, or why, you know, maybe that's not really what the Bible meant when it said that. It was a cultural thing. Agree with God about it. When God calls it sin, and you see it in your life, call it sin. When we agree that, as we agree with God, then that's the first step that we ask him in asking him to purify us. Right? It says in this verse that so many of us know, and it's a great passage in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's awesome. But where does it start? Confessing your sins. That means you see them and you call them for what they are. But what happens next? And this is the whole point of us being in church on any given Sunday, the whole point of the gospel, is that when we recognize our sin and we confess it, we're not met with, yeah, you're right, dirty worm, it's about time you recognized your filth. Get away from me. That's not what God says at all. He reaches out to us and responds to us and forgives us. It says he's faithful and just. Faithful means every time. This works every time. And he's just in doing it. He's not bending the rules for us. He's not turning a blind eye. He's not like, what, you did it again? Oh, man. All right, fine, but this is the last time. We've all been in situations like that, but what happens when you get let off the hook and you know you didn't? You usually have a sense of lingering guilt or, oh, I owe him one, or, oh, I'd really better slink away and not get caught again. God's not offering us that. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He, again, right, in the light, it's all wide open. He says, no, what you did, your sin is absolutely horrible. You're right, it is. But my son suffered an absolutely horrible death to atone for that sin. It's been fully paid for. Its huge, ugly price has been paid for. And he forgives us from our sin, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I think that's talking about like an ongoing sense. And one commentary I read, I think, shed a unique light on that angle where he says, if you confess your sin, that's obviously sin that we know about. But he's faithful and just to forgive us not only that sin, but when we confess our sin to him and admit, big picture, we are sinful. There is sin in here, and here's the ones I can see. He forgives us for those ones that we can see and confess, and he deals with the rest that we're not even aware of yet. He works so graciously in our lives where he purifies us from all unrighteousness, even the stuff we're not aware of yet. So I think we just need to learn to walk in the light. I have some small children, and they don't all walk yet. And anyone who has been through the process of helping a child learn to walk knows it's lots of fun. It's scary too. I think the helmet was first invented by a parent with a child walking. They're like, you know what? We should wrap something around this because he's going to break that melon. And they all somehow figure it out, right? And I think sometimes this can feel like a frustrating process for us, because learning to walk can be hard. If we've been walking in darkness in an area, that's a different way of living. And learning to come into the light for a brief moment is one thing. But how many of us do that pattern, where we're walking in darkness, we tend to lie to ourselves and others about our sin, and then occasionally God gets a hold of us and we're convicted and we come into the light and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And he does. And then we scurry back into the shadows like some kind of cockroach and continue to live the same way. Walking in the light is harder than just coming into the light one time. But walking in it, getting used to that idea of doing what my mom used to say, she had this weird phrase for it, or strange phrase, but it stuck in my head. She goes, you have to keep short accounts with God. When I was little, I didn't really understand that, but that makes good sense. It was just it's like, don't run up a big tab. Because it's not really a tab, but you know what I mean. It's don't let sin pile up on sin without you dealing with it. It's not that, well, God's not going to forgive you for that sin. If you, like, it'll pile up, and if Jesus comes back and you've got stuff on your list, you're staying. It's, no. But again, the more we ignore and we tolerate it, it's just us shying away from the light. But if you imagine that there's that light right on us and we're in it, it's evident to us, we know God sees it, we see it, so just deal with it. Just deal with it. And that becomes a different habit, but as we build it into a habit and we learn to walk in that light, we have an increased awareness of his presence, and it does result in increased holiness. This is the point, and we're going to talk about this. Pastor Don, I'm sure, will roll into this because in the very next verse, but just as a sneak peek, this is how this kind of ongoing forgiveness is not a license to sin. It helps us not sin, because we do increase in our holiness. We do increase in our habits of saying, wow, I can see that sin as soon as I do it. You get so where I can see it coming and I can avoid it, which is great. So, the way forward in this is clear but hard. Learning to walk in the light can take, it can be a frustrating process. But I pray that we will all be aware, even now as we sit here, of the areas where we have been maybe walking in darkness, and that we would commit to dragging that stuff into the light. And that we would also commit to being the friend that another person needs, to come alongside them and help them. It's a team sport. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your graciousness to us. We thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess to you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would be at work in each one of us as only you can. Not because of convincing words that I've said or they've heard, but because of the truth of your word, which makes it abundantly clear. We can't walk in darkness and claim to have a relationship with you. We're just fooling ourselves. But Lord, as people who want to walk in the light, who want to have a relationship with you, Lord, we just ask that you would do the work in our lives that only you can do. Shed that light into corners that have maybe been dark for a while. Bring it to our attention. And give us the courage to step into the light and walk there. And draw us closer to you and closer to each other as we do it. In Jesus' name, amen.